Welcome to The Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, your host. There has been a sea change in sexual ethics in our nation over the last 9 years. In 2015, the U.S. Supreme Court redefined marriage. Another Supreme Court ruling in 2020 made sexual identity a protected civil right. And today we're seeing children taken from their parents' homes if their parents do not agree with their child's chosen gender identity. Such was a recent case in Indiana. So how do we address this confusion? And how do we think biblically about what is happening in our culture today? Joining us to talk further is Rosaria Butterfield, a former tenured professor of English and Women's Studies at Syracuse University. She converted to Christ in 1999. Eventually married Kent, a Reformed Presbyterian pastor, and is a homeschool mom, author, and speaker. Her most recent book is called Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age, which we'll be talking about in just a moment. Rosaria, welcome to the Commonwealth Matters.
Oh, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
First of all, I need to say, and just clear this out of the way, I am a fan of yours. I heard you speak several years ago at a conference. And I want to thank you for your courage of sharing your story about how God had worked in your life and just being available to be used by him today. Just thank you for what you've done, just making yourself available to God.
Now, all glory goes to God.
So you wrote a book called Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age and came out earlier this year. I had a chance to read most of it. I'm in the last chapter. Fantastic book. But what prompted you to write this book?
Well, a number of things. One was what you talked about in the intro, just how quickly we went from Obergefell to Bostock to major parachurch ministries no longer seeming to know what the law and the gospel were. And so a number of moms and grandmas would really stop me at Costco or come to my church or come to my home or, you know, maybe leave me a message on my website and say, what's going on? How did I suddenly become the bigot? Why can't reasonable adults disagree? If Christ isn't divided, why are Christians? My church says we need to major on the majors, but we don't seem to even know what the majors are. And it was just a general, like, what world do we live in? We're all feeling like we're living at the ground zero of the Tower of Babel. What happened? And so that's a really good faith and reason question. It's a good question for a professor to, you know, an English professor to grapple with. And so what I did was I really came up with three reasons that have unleashed five lies. And then I looked at it all and I realized, wait a second, I'm responsible for at least half of this. This is the world I helped create. It was my maiden name, but my name is still on policy. So I'm not speaking metaphorically here. And so really the book also begins with my repentance, not only repentance for the things I believed as an unbeliever, but some of those things I tracked in with me to the church as a believer. And so the three reasons are, we've thrown away the Old Testament. We've acted as though you can have the gospel without the law. We've acted as though the seeds of the gospel aren't in the garden, that you could have Christ without Adam. It's just bad theology. It's heresy. The second is we don't know what time it is. I hear programs from Gospel Coalition and other parachurch ministries that at one point I thought were trustworthy, recommending things like putting your kids in government schools today in 2023. It's absurd. I don't know why Christians don't know what time it is, but they don't, and they need to. And then the third reason is a lack of love, that we have failed to love our neighbors and love our enemies, but instead we've just pretended that our enemies are our friends. And how grateful I am to God that 20-some years ago, when I met Pastor Ken Smith and his dear wife, Floy, they told me the truth, and they loved me. They didn't lie to me. And then the five lies that were unleashed are all attacks against what is called the creation ordinance. And I think part of that is that Christians were not prepared to defend the gospel at such a basic level, like at the place of men are men and women are women. I just think we were shocked that something so obvious would require gospel defense. But those five lies are, The lie that says homosexuality is a normal sexual variant. The second is the lie that says pagan spirituality is kind and decent, where biblical Christianity is harsh and unyielding. The third lie is that feminism is good for the church and the world. The fourth lie is that transgenderism is a normal gender variant. And you'll hear there that in all of these lies, there's a distinction made between sex and gender, when indeed those words are not different words. They are synonyms. And then the fifth lie is that modesty is dangerous and outdated. It supports something called biblical patriarchy, and that supposedly is bad. And instead, we really should just replace modesty with exhibitionism, which I think we've already done, both in the world and on social media. And so those are the five lies. My concern is that the church believes too many of them, if not in its, you know, grossest form, then in its embryonic form.
Rosaria, these lies run deep, not just in our culture, but you expose in your book that there are self-identified evangelical Christians that are embracing some of these lies. So we have, if not in embryonic form in the church, there's some that are openly embracing these lies. It's like a tsunami in our culture, and it's swept into the church, if you will. Where do we as Bible-believing Christians who care about honoring God when discussing these issues, we care about loving our neighbors, where do we even begin? Because right out of the gate, we are branded and painted as bigoted, homophobic, transphobic, whatever the adjective might be. We are labeled as being hateful people. So where do we even begin?
Right. Well, we begin in the beginning. We begin with having a clear understanding of what the Word of God says, but also what it is. It isn't just a good idea or a bad idea. It is indeed, these are the words of Christ. We begin by making sure that we are in a strong biblical church. And we begin by making sure that we are not in a dead, weak church because 30 years ago it was alive and people were nice to us. There's no room for sentimentality right now. And that's because we are at war. We are the church militant until we are the church triumphant. That's a standard Protestant reading of the book of Revelation. I'm not, you know, suggesting anything new here. But the other reason is that too many of us have prodigal children that have already been lost to the LGBTQ idol. And so we also begin by knowing who our enemy is. We are not talking about homosexuality as a sin pattern, which it is, or homosexuality as a set of feelings over which people are struggling and don't know what to do with, that it is too. We are dealing with LGBTQ plus as a reigning idol of our day. And that is, it's very important that we understand that. And actually, Romans 1 helps us predict that as well. So this isn't just some like crazy English professor who drank too much coffee and wrote a book and decided you all need to hear my wacky ideas. I mean, there might be some of that too that you can rebuke me for. But no, this is, you know, it is a reigning idol. And I am confident that should the Lord tarry and we look back on these days with rapid onset gender dysphoria, with government schools transing children without obeying parental rights laws, and the list goes on, medical associations going belly up, all of this, if the Lord tarries, he will remember these days, and we will remember these days, and we will be remembered in the infamy of Moloch. And so, the basic rule is this. You cannot, if you have a reigning idol, you need to destroy the idol. You need to do two things. You need to destroy the idol and you need to proclaim the word of God. And so I believe very strongly that is what your mission is. That is what my mission is. But Christians need to be in a place of strength and not a place of passivity or manipulation by wolves.
Rosaria, if I could flesh out what you're referring to when you talk about the idol of Moloch. Moloch was an ancient god that required the sacrifice of infant children to him. And unfortunately, the Israelites, God's chosen people,
practice worship of that false god, that false idol. And I think what you're referring to in today's Moloch is the idea that young children can determine their gender identity and take chemical hormones that will lead to infertility. They can have surgical mutilation procedures to make them appear like the opposite sex. And they're deforming perfectly healthy body parts, deforming themselves as made in God's image, either male or female. And we've largely been silent as this sacrifice to self, if you will, has gone on.
Would you, may I add one more thing to that? Part of how we know it's an idol is that we are required to worship it. And I think that's where Christians need to be willing to just say, I will die right here on this hill if I need to, but I will not worship what is vile and false. And the reason I say this is, and you know, this is part of course, the Bostock decision, and you mentioned it before, the requirement that LGBTQ plus identity, which is itself a sin, okay, it is a sin to claim that you are an image bearer apart from what God determines is image bearing. Genesis 1:27 says you are a man or you are a woman. So if you declare, no, I am actually a transgendered potato, or I am actually a dragon, or I am actually a man, as just as a, or whatever, those things come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the reason that I am telling you that you are called to worship them is that if you don't, you may lose your job. If you don't put a rainbow sticker on or tell people your pronouns, even though it's obvious, or use somebody else's pronouns. And so what you see here is a world quite upside down. Christians don't throw people away. We have compassion for people who struggle with dysphoric body problems and everything else. The medical analog to transgenderism is anorexia. And no one thought that a sticker in a parade would solve that problem. But what you see here is we live in a world where the anomaly renorms the norm in an effort to elevate that which is vile. And so if Christians aren't in a fighting mood, we need to find some way to get there, because this is not going to be managed easily. And by fighting, I don't mean fighting the way the world fights. I spend time speaking to school boards and speaking before the legislature, as you all do too. And we know what fighting, but not like a Christian, looks like. It looks like holding up pictures of a 14-year-old who was just recently castrated in the name of Joe Biden's interpretation of the 14th Amendment, and using that as an example to throw him away. We don't throw that boy away. We proclaim the gospel to both that boy and his parents who need it desperately, knowing that if they commit their lives to Jesus in the New Jerusalem, he will be the man he was meant to be.
Amen. Amen. Rosaria, your story is particularly compelling, and you alluded to this earlier, that you're partly responsible for the culture that we have today. You were leading an active homosexual lifestyle. You had a lesbian partner, long-term partner. You were advocating for feminism at the university level, but something happened in your life that radically changed you. And here's my question: how can Christians today reach out? How can we show that we're really not hateful towards our LGBT neighbors? What are some things that they can do to reach out to them, to show that we do care for them, their well-being?
Right. Yeah. And you know, just to add to my vice list, you know, I also spoke before the New York legislature. I wrote policy that was then used for gay marriage decisions. You know, I wasn't the lesbian next door who led a quiet and gentle life. I wanted to change the world for these vile sins. And I did that because I really believed I was gay. Like, I really believed that was who I was, not how in Adam and in sin I experienced an indwelling sin that needed to be fought with Christ and in Christ. I just, you know, I did not know the gospel. And what happened was I was writing a book, basically trying to figure out why people like you wouldn't leave the person I used to be alone. This was back in the days when the gay rights movement talked about leaving consenting adults alone. Boy, that's a quaint expression. You haven't heard that one in a while. But you know, I met a pastor and his wife who were happy to talk with me and meet with me. And I, you know, I'm an English professor, so I understood I would need to read the Bible to figure out why y'all got off on the wrong foot. And so I read it through 7 times. I met with Ken and Floyd, probably had 500 meals at their house. And here's one of the things I learned from that, and that my husband and I practice today. When you have strong relationships with people, you can also have strong words. So it's not that Ken and I and Floy and I sat around and talked about rainbows and, you know, lollipops. I asked the question, where do you think my homosexuality came from? Ken opened the Bible to Romans 1 and said, well, I'm sure this doesn't sound very nice, but I think God's given you over to a depraved mind. But you know what? Because that was probably meal 250, and because we were neighbors, I don't know, like, we could handle that. The other thing Ken Smith said to me, though, is also very relevant when you think about it in the context of BozTalk, and that is that Ken, first meeting, he said, Rosaria, I can accept you as a lesbian, but I do not approve. And that's important to think about, right? Because in some ways, BozTalk says, well, you have to approve. And this is where thinking people need to be willing to say hard things, stand in the heat, and make, you know, friendships across those lines, draw people in, bring them over for dinner, keep the conversation going. But we also need to leave it to the Lord, because at this point, part of the other problem is that we have churches that will, you know, self-ID as conservative Christian, who do things like, you know, run programs like this one, you know, humanizing the transgender experience. Well, at the very time that literally children are being sacrificed to this hill of Moloch, that's the conversation that the Christian church wants to have. I mean, so we have to also deal with the traitors and the cowards in our midst. That's a lot.
If you are enjoying this podcast, then please go to your favorite podcast platform and rate us. This is one of the ways that you can help our podcast audience grow. Also, please tell a friend about us. You can share the Commonwealth Matters on your social media platforms as well. Thanks again for listening to the Commonwealth Matters.
If you're just joining us, you're listening to the Commonwealth Matters. Richard Nelson here with Rosaria Butterfield, and we're talking about her book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. Rosaria, you say that Christians bear responsibility to minister to both transgender youth and adults, but we need to distinguish between both of them and then also to diagnose the problem accurately. So let's start with first of all, what's the problem?
One of the problems is that too many Christians have bought into this idea that sex and gender are different. This is an old feminist watchword. And one of the things that you see with transgenderism, not only are sex and gender supposedly different, there is no sex. It's all about gender. And so what is really important is to realize that this, you know, we talked before, the original kind of gay rights movement slogan, leaving consenting adults alone, it's now morphed into advocating for the trans child. Well, there is no such thing. There is no such transgender, you know, 5-year-old. And so basically what you see are that the allies and the advocates have become groomers. And Christians need to know what you're dealing with. So just speaking as an intelligent human being, transgenderism has many forms. But the two that you need to think about, one would be a psychiatric diagnosis of gender dysphoria. That would be something that an adult would receive. In my past, it was always men in their 40s and 50s. And it's a body dysphoria, not terribly different from anorexia, where someone will look at their body and say, it's wrong, it's bad, I can't stand it, I need to change it. Now, just like with anorexia, though, no one says to the anorexic, I agree with you. Let's starve you to death. So why have we bought into someone's psychiatric problem and thought that we were helping them by affirming it? But with children, it's different. With children, it's really called gender anxiety. And here, I think the work of Dr. Miriam Grossman and the work of Dr. Andre Van Maal are extremely helpful. These are two medical practitioners, study the subject, understand the way that scientifically it has changed and morphed over time. And one of the things I've learned from both of them is that in gender anxiety in children, if you just allow the child to go through natal puberty, that is, you don't interfere. And there are three levels of interference. One is social transitioning, that's the use of transgender pronouns or dressing according to the sex that you're not. The other is hormonal intervention, cross-sex hormones. And of course, the third is surgical interventions. If you leave that child alone, even the APA, which is pretty much a liberal rag, I mean, the issues with the APA could read like a gothic novel. But even the APA says that between 73% and 90% of the time, that child, that gender anxiety will be resolved by natal puberty. So why do I go to school board meetings and I hear if we, you know, don't allow children to transition, then we're killing them, we're murdering them. Just the opposite is true. And so I think this is also where Christians need to realize that when you're dealing with liars, you need to call it out. Because these are just lies. So yes, there's a medical issue and there is a psychological, kind of emotional childhood issue. But what we know about transgenderism and what we know about homosexuality is that these are both lies, or these are both sins that are violations of the 10th commandment. And with and specifically, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his sexual anatomy. They are also sins of envy, desiring that which God has prohibited. And why any Christian would think that coddling that would be a good idea speaks to something else, and that is our societies in general overvaluation of empathy over sympathy. And here is where I'm borrowing from Joe Rigney's work. But you know, empathy is a relatively new word. I think it's like 1973, and it means standing in someone's shoes. Now, there are certainly good times to do that. But quite frankly, if I am drowning in the river, I don't need you to jump in and stand in my shoes. I need you to stand on solid ground and throw me a rope. But this idea that you can fix people's problems has become highly associated with a kind of quote-unquote toxic masculinity. And so all in all, you just see an attack against the created order. And meanwhile, children are genuinely suffering and forever. I mean, let me tell you that if you start on the transgender path, and especially if you see it through cross-sex hormones and surgery, you will be a medical patient for life. And at my last school board meeting, my son, who goes to who's 20 years old and comes with me as my bodyguard, and he does attend a public university, he pointed out something really important. He pointed out that all of the adults who had taken cross-sex hormones were now walking with canes and walkers. And I just kind of blocked that out, but he pointed that out. And he said, the same is true on my campus, Mom. It is, you know, that kind of broken bone, that brittle bone condition, and a kind of, you know, embracing of the illness. And then my son said something else that was a very important rebuke to me and a help. He said, and Mom, this is the world that Jesus came to save.
I want to close on this one topic. In your book, you have one of the lies you talk about is feminism. And you talk about this contributing to really leading to the gay rights movement. And now we have a feminism that actually wants to obliterate females.
Feminism with its distinction between sex and gender. Why did it need to make that distinction? Well, somehow in the kind of thinking of feminism, God is creating a woman, he's the creator God, but he doesn't always understand, you know, my hopes and my dreams and my passions and my IQ. And, you know, I really want to be an astronaut, not a mother, and all this kind of thing. And, you know, almost as though God is some kind of a master engineer who builds a bridge that's going to fall into a pit, that God's going to get it wrong. God, somehow there's this deep feeling that maybe God doesn't, you know, I am so special, I am so smart, I am so gifted that I get to rewrite the rules about what it means to be a woman. And it comes from a deep lack of faith, a deep fear that somehow the Bible is going to set me up to fail, instead of an understanding that, no, actually, the Bible knows me better than I know myself. And so it gives this sex gender distinction. And then what you see in transgenderism is no sex, all gender. Part of the purpose of this sex gender distinction is to go to war against biblical patriarchy. I don't need, you know, and this is the idea that somehow it is not fair, not right, not safe for God's plan for men to cover, protect, and defend their churches, their families, their households, that that's somehow dangerous and wrong. And what you see here is, quite frankly, if you don't like biblical patriarchy, a good question is, what do you think of the patriarchy that comes with men in skirts? Because that's what you have. You have transgender patriarchy. And part of why you have transgender patriarchy is nature is rising up in some ways in its position here. Men will lead, whether those men are the good and godly men who are defending their families and their church and protecting women and children and everyone else, or whether it is the godless wolves. Men will lead. And so what you see is that feminism is, quite frankly, dead in the world. Transgenderism killed it. The only place feminism is alive right now is the evangelical church.
Rosaria, I want to thank you for your time and joining us on the Commonwealth Matters. Where can listeners find your book, Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age?
I think it's available wherever books are sold, Amazon, Crossway, Reformation Heritage.
Very good. I want to thank you for joining us and for writing this book. If you've enjoyed this program, please go to your favorite podcast platform and rate us. Tell your friends about us as well. And thank you again for joining us on the Commonwealth Matters.